When we come together, one of the most important things that we do as we sing and as we pray and as we read the scriptures is glorify God. We look to God, and as we look at the scriptures, we remember and are taught about who God is, about his greatness. As we sing songs, we worship God and lift him on high, and that's very probably, and I would say it certainly is, the most important thing that we do when we gather together. We gather together to worship and adore God. One of the amazing things about God is that God ministers to us as we gather together as well. And I think Dave chose the songs so appropriately, and I hope that the songs that we've sung this evening have, while we've been worshiping God and looking to God and lifting him high and adoring God and worshiping him, I hope also that the Holy Spirit has begun ministering to your heart. And I hope that as we look at the passage this evening, that that will continue to be the case. Now, when God created life, he didn't need to make it such a wonderful thing to be alive. But he did. Because he loves us, and he loves to see us living life to the full. And my hope is that everyone here loves to be alive. I hope that you've got a love for life. In the physical, according to God's good design, we need sustenance to keep alive, particularly in the form of adequate rest, food, and water. Emotionally and spiritually, we also need sustenance. Not only do we get physically drained by events that are physically taxing on our bodies, but we also get spiritually drained by big life events, even if they're positive life events. Most preachers, for example, will tell you that very often after a sermon, one feels very drained, even if that sermon has gone well, or there's been a perception that the Lord has been at work. Of course, there's also a great joy in preaching, and there's a sense that if God is using you, it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to see people looking to God and looking to his word, and to be used by God in that way is a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean that it can't be draining. At the same time, thinking of draining events that are caused by very difficult circumstances, we finished last week a 3-week series looking at Christ, our hope in life and death. And on the note of death, one of the most draining life events that any of us will ever go through is that of bereavement. And particularly at Christmas time, many of us feel bereavement more deeply. It's at times of birthdays or any special days. But Christmas time is a time that many people would experience a deep sense of loss. And one of the reasons that bereavement is so difficult is because we were never created to experience death. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. When God created the world and all that he had created was very good, death wasn't a part of the picture. And so if we look at things from that perspective, we weren't created to actually be able to process death. According to God's good design, we would have lived forever if sin hadn't entered the world. Death only came into play after the fall, and thanks be to God and the fact that Christ has conquered death, one day death will be no more. But for now, bereavement is something that is very difficult to bear and never goes away fully. Stephen shared that last week, and I completely agree that for as long as we live, we'll experience some level of grief in terms of those, particularly those who've been close to us, family members and what have you, who've passed away. Be it grief or anxiety or discouragement or frustration or depression, again at Christmas time, for one reason or another, many people experience depression to a greater degree at this time of year, or perhaps it's a sense of feeling burnt out because you've been working hard during the year, and often a sense of burnt outness creeps in when we look back at the hard work we've done and we don't see the results that we would have hoped to have seen. And so perhaps some of us are feeling a sense of burnt outness. Perhaps it's all of the above and some things that haven't been mentioned, but I wonder if you've felt deeply drained recently. Perhaps you're feeling so this very evening. Well, this week and next, we're going to be thinking about two great heroes of the faith who, for different reasons, both hit a serious wall in their walk with God. Yet thanks be to the grace of God, they were restored at the table of the Lord. The name of the mini-series is just that, Restored at the Table. And there are many who we could have considered in this series. A few people have come to mind. A few of the heroes of the Bible could easily come to mind in terms of this series. But this week we're going to be considering Elijah, no surprise, as you've heard the story read from the Old Testament. And next week we'll be considering Peter from the New Testament. Elijah's life is surely the incredible spiritual victory that took place on Mount Carmel. That's a story that probably all of us know and love and have heard preached on many, many times. Ahab was king at the time, whose wife was the very evil Queen Jezebel. If King Ahaz from this morning's service or sermon was a bad king, Ahab was much worse. It's almost, it might go in descending order from Ahaz to Ahax and all the way down to Ahab. And then Aha would be the most evil, I suppose. but if this guy was a bad king... Sorry, I should have left that one out. But so, although he had moments of repentance before the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 22 says that there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Because Elijah served the Lord and readily confronted the shortcomings of Ahab, Ahab did not like Elijah, and Jezebel liked him even less. Consider the conversation between Ahab and Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 to 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "It is you, you troublemaker of Israel." And then Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." And at this point, I guess it could have broken down into a, "It's you, no, it's you," kind of argument, a boyish argument of sorts. But Elijah pulls out the big guns and presents a challenge to Ahab at this point, where he says, "Gather all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and bring them to Mount Carmel, and there we will see who is God." And so we know that the events that unfolded were that Ahaz gathered all the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he says, "Let two bulls be brought before us, and let them choose one of the bulls There's no kind of funny business going on here. They can choose which bull they want, and they can go first by preparing that bull, cutting it into pieces, putting it on their altar, but no fire was to be set to the altar. And then after that would happen, he said, I will do the same, and we will see who is the Lord God. Of course, he said, stop limping between Baal and the God of Israel. Choose who you will serve. And this was all a part of it. And the people said, it is well spoken. They agreed to do this. And then, as we know, the prophets of Baal went first, crying out to their gods, even cutting themselves and carrying on with no results. And it's quite a humorous part of scripture here. I'm not sure if you've ever really considered what Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, because at noon he began to mock them. And he began to say things like, oh, either he's musing, as in he's having a deep think about life. Baal isn't coming to the people's call because he's busy thinking about life. Or he's relieving himself. He's gone to the toilet. Or he's perhaps on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep and needs to be wakened. And so Elijah really starts poking fun at these guys, which would have taken a huge amount of courage. I mean, this whole thing was an immense display of Elijah's courage and trust of the Lord. Of course, we read in 1 Kings 18:29 that no one answered and no one paid attention. No surprise to Elijah there, and that shouldn't be a surprise to us either. Of course, then he said, okay, let's prepare my altar. And he told them to bring 4 jars of water to pour it all over the altar. And then he said, do it a second time, and they did it again. And do it a third time, and they did it again. And the whole altar was drenched, and so was the trench around the altar. And then Elijah prayed, and the Lord sent fire from heaven, and everything, including the dust around the altar, was burnt, and it was dry and crisp all around. And then the people said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a wonderful victory for Elijah. What a thing to be celebrated. And yet, we see that from this mountaintop experience, showing the prophet's trust and faith in the Lord God Almighty, what happened next is rather surprising. And that's the passage that was read to us today. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with a sword, which, of course, we read in verse 40 of chapter 18. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, long and the short of the message, saying, I'm going to kill you for what you've done. And verse 3 is the verse that is rather surprising, considering all that Elijah has just experienced. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. That doesn't seem to make any sense at all. It seems like a completely illogical thing for Elijah to have done. After such a great victory, what was Elijah thinking here? It's understandable when we realize that Elijah was only a man. And he was very likely completely spiritually drained at this point. I'm convinced that under normal circumstances, he would have surely handled Jezebel's comments with no trouble at all. But because of the culmination of events, Elijah suddenly fell apart. He suddenly hits a crisis and had a meltdown. I wonder if you've ever fallen apart, not because any particular event in isolation was too difficult for you to bear, but because a certain event was almost the straw that broke the camel's back. Perhaps you've been in a season of incredible strain, and then someone at a shop says something, and you just snap, and even in retrospect, you know, what happened there? I wonder if that's ever happened to you, that something small has just been difficult to bear, not because of that event in isolation, but because of many other things that have been happening at the same time. If so, remember that you're in good company as we think about Elijah's meltdown. Let's read verse 4. Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." For I'm no better than my fathers. Perhaps he'd realized that the way that he had acted in this situation showed a lack of faith. Perhaps he had even kind of drifted into some kind of sinful action during his running away from Jezebel. We're not told the details. All we're told is that he says, "I'm no better than my fathers." And yet the story we've just read shows that he's an incredible man of God. He was used by God in an amazing way. And so he very clearly had a call from God on his life. He very clearly was loved by God and was a man of God. Now let's just pause here for a moment and just reflect on the depths of despair that Elijah is feeling. Did you know that Elijah the great prophet passed through the shadow of wanting to die? So soon after the victory on Mount Carmel. Perhaps that's something that you've reflected on before, perhaps it's not. He was so worn out and exhausted that he asked God to take his life away. That's surprising. There's two things that I'd like to say about this. Firstly, if you've ever felt this way or currently feel this way, know that God understands and that hope remains. Because that wasn't the end of the story for Elijah. And if you or I are feeling that way, it's not the end of the story for us either. And secondly, if you know someone else who might be feeling this way, and you might know that they're feeling that way, but you can't understand how they're feeling, because if we're not feeling that way, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand how anyone else could ever feel that way, specifically if they are a man or woman of faith. And we know that to be the case. But let's remember that Elijah, the great prophet, faced such thoughts, and God brought him through. So if we don't feel that way, let's have compassion and love towards those who might feel that way. God had more in store for Elijah, and this was not the end of the road. He would recover and continue as revitalized as ever before. We read in 1 Kings 19, verse 5, the first part of the verse, that he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Sometimes what we really need is physical rest. There are times to work hard. There certainly are. If we're always resting, we've missed the point. But there's times that we do need physical rest. There's times that it's right for us to lie down and sleep. If we're very stressed or anxious, we might find that at those times we struggle to sleep. But we need to do, from our part, the equivalent of laying down under the broom tree. Not entirely sure what a broom tree is, but maybe it's something that sweeps away your troubles. But restorative rest is important, especially when we are spiritually and emotionally drained. On the other hand, though, I've often heard it said by so-and-so that they didn't come to church because they needed to rest. We've got to be careful of this one. In the case of sickness and extreme circumstances, this may be understandable and advisable even. But if our habit becomes resting instead of attending church, we drift away from that which is most important. Much more than physical rest when we are emotionally and spiritually exhausted, we need refreshment from the Lord. We need to feast at His table. And that's what makes the second part of 1 Kings 19, verse 5, so powerful. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Even when we're exhausted, that's what we need to do on Sundays as we gather together. Yes, we can feast at the table of the Lord in a sense when we're on our own, and that's very important for us to do. But how precious are the times of coming together to feast at his table as a gathered body of believers. Verse 6 says, Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Sometimes if we've been through a very difficult period, or if we have indeed burnt out, it takes a while for us to recover. Elijah lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Many of us can relate to that. The task set before us, or just life in general, seems too overwhelming at times. And so Elijah arose and ate and drank. And then what happened next is incredible. Elijah went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And so the story continued. In summary, Elijah achieved a great spiritual victory. There was much to be celebrated. But then he became threatened by Jezebel. And essentially, he had a meltdown and ran for his life. But the Lord met him in that place, and he slept and ate and was fed by the angel of the Lord. And then, having recovered physically, emotionally, and spiritually, he went on his way in the strength of the Lord. That's a good pattern for us to follow when we feel threatened or worn out, remembering that physical rest and sustenance is indeed important, but most important of all is the refreshment that we only get at the table of the Lord. Nigel sent me a song, I think it was last week or so. It's a Chris Tomlin song called The Table of the Lord. We thought about singing it, but it was just a little difficult and short notice to get going for the worship team. And I looked into playing a video in church. Now, we're a small church and things, and we might think, let's not bother about these things. But if you play a video, you're supposed to have a license. I actually looked into getting a license, and it was just so difficult to do. Which is a little bit of a frustration. But the words are, I feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at his table. Come you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore at the table of the Lord. Let's think about those words. Let's come to the table. This morning, we sang a song, Around the Table of the Lord. We come around the table of the Lord and share communion, remembering all that it means that Jesus died on our behalf, that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. That sustains us for the journey, because we know that the price that we could never pay has been paid already, and we can go in the strength of the Lord. So are you currently worn out? If so, hear the invitation this evening to rest in the Lord and to be fed at his table. Amen.